turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. As we continue a study that we started last week, really honing in on verse 2, but covering verses 25 of chapter 12, the last verse there of 12, into the middle of verse 4 here of chapter 13. We've entitled it Separated for Service. Separated for Service. Let's read the text and get into it this morning. And Barnabas, verse 25 of chapter 12 here in Acts, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mammon, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted, they prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and we'll stop there. The beauty of this passage here is that God is going to speak a word of prophecy. Barnabas and Saul, as we looked at and talked about last week, we talked about really the things that would come before the call, the separation, the involvement that they had in the church, that they didn't all of a sudden just appear in this congregation and say, "Hey, listen, we really sense a calling to go out to the Gentile world. We really want to go." Barnabas didn't just say, "Hey, I've got a burden for my hometown, Cyprus." As we'll see, that will be the first place they go to on their missionary journey. But there was a familiarity with them. There was an involvement. And we're going to see here this morning that not only was God raising them up in the local church, and not only were they faithful in their ministries, that they what we looked at last week, and they were fruitful in their ministries, and most importantly, verse 2 here, that they were worshipful, that they ministered to the Lord. They were worshipers. They were content where they were. They were loving God where they were. They were serving God where they were. And it was then God separated them. It was at that point God said, "Listen, there's something more that I have for you than what you're involved in presently. I've got something that I want to take you to, another level, if you would, or a different calling. I want to move you on. This has been a step along the way, but there's something even more. There's something greater for you to partake of, and something that I really want you to receive." And you know, the beauty here is, as we look at really the layout of the book of Acts, as we look at Acts chapters 1 through 12, we find that it's really dealing with the ministry of Peter. Now, if you look at the Gospel of Luke being volume 1 and Acts being volume 2 of Luke's writings, written to the same person, this man named Theophilus, it is interesting that we think that about this point that Luke is really getting to his main point. In Acts 13, and Acts 13 is important because Luke has been sharing where the gospel originated from. He's writing to this man, Theophilus. I've shared with you that I believe it's probably a Roman official. He's probably giving a defense for the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul's on trial, which the book will end with. And if you want more study on that, you can refer you back to the introduction of Acts. We spent 2 weeks on that and looked at why we believe that, why I believe that, and hopefully had some convincing arguments there. But suffice it to say, Luke has been preparing, I believe, Theophilus, or the Roman government, and making a defense, really, not just for Paul, but for Christianity, up to this point. But now he's getting to the main point. Now he's getting to the main subject of what he wants to talk about. And that is this individual, Paul, who right now is called Saul, who in verse 9 will be then called Paul. Both names he has at this point, one's a Roman name, one's his Hebrew name, his Jewish name. So it's important for us, I think, to see the transition that's happening here. But there's something really important in the transition. And that is that what God is about to do, when God separates this man named Barnabas and Saul for the work to which he's called them, God is going to separate them for his service. But the point that Luke has is it's God. It's God's idea. It wasn't the church. It wasn't the church saying, hey, we really need somebody to go to Cyprus. We need somebody to go to the regions of what we know of Galatia. We need somebody to start planting churches. We need to organize a program. We need to get this thing moving. We've got to go. But Luke's point here is that they were simply content doing what God had called them to do, doing what was set before them day by day. And it was at that point that God called them. God spoke. Luke's point is it's God's idea. You see, you've got to understand this. And as we look at Acts, we must be aware of what we call progressive revelation, which is God is revealing his will through time. And you could go all the way back to the book of Genesis to the creation account, and you could follow it throughout the entire Bible, God revealing his will through time, and God really unfolding his plan piece by piece. And that's the key, piece by piece through time. And you don't fully understand it when you're in Genesis chapter 12 there in verse 3, when God talks about the nations. You're not understanding that God is going to call this man Abraham to bring forth a nation, literally, his descendants, who will therefore bring forth a Messiah from that nation, from the Jewish nation. There'd be this man named Jesus, God incarnate, who would therefore bring forth salvation to the nations. That's not fully understood when you're there. Now we can look back, because we're beyond that, and we've seen every piece, if you would, of the puzzle. And that's the beautiful thing about being a Christian today in the New Covenant, is we have the whole thing together. And even more beautiful than being a Christian in the first century. But we have the canon of the Scriptures. We have the whole puzzle. It's put together, and we can just sit back and look at it and go, wow. And then God says, okay, now I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be involved in it, because though the it's put together, there's still pieces that haven't yet been fulfilled. Oh, all the understanding is there, all of what God's plan is and his heart is there. But now I'm going to allow you to be a part of that and to continue to grow in this thing called church history. And so at this point, the church intellectually, by this time in history, the church intellectually understood that God had called them to the nations, didn't he? In fact, in chapter 11, remember what Peter said, or what the church there in Jerusalem said in verse 18. They said, when they heard these things about Peter in the house of Cornelius, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, now listen to this statement, because this is where the church is at. Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. The church at this point is saying, okay, God has, we agree, we accept, we understand intellectually that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. The Gentiles are now able to be saved. They understood that. In fact, if you go back farther in Acts, earlier on in Acts 1:8, we know Jesus made it real clear, didn't he? That they were to not just carry the gospel, not just be witnesses to him, to the Jews, but he says in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, which is not a place Jews would go. And then he says to the ends of the earth, which in the Jewish mind, the ends of the earth was the outer parts of the Roman Empire. The ends of the earth was Rome, from Palestine, from Israel. It was Rome. And so what's amazing here is clearly the church understands this. They've been taught, in fact, when Jesus rose from the dead. In Matthew chapter 28, we know it, the Great Commission, verses 19 and 20. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, as Mark records it for us, or go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. There in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. All nations. So intellectually, the church understood that there was a calling, and it wasn't their idea they came up with, but it was what God had been speaking. God began to speak it back in the book of Genesis. God began to hint to it throughout the Old Testament scriptures. God very clearly lays it out after the resurrection. Jesus, when he ascends to heaven, very clearly says the last words they heard of Jesus as he goes into the clouds, the scripture says. He's ascending into the air. And the last words they heard is, to the ends of the earth. But they didn't yet do it. There wasn't a moving out in it. It was waiting for God's timing, literally. It was something God was preparing them for. They understood it. They agreed with it. They said, God has surely granted the Gentiles repentance to life. But it wasn't until Acts chapter 13 that it happens. And I think this is important because what Luke is showing us, what God is trying to teach us, relay to us, get us to grab and understand that this thing of us being witnesses and of us taking that witness to all men, to all nations, to all ethnic groups, to all languages, to all tribes, to all people, as we find in the book of Revelation at the end of the story, we find that they're there before the throne. So we know it's got to happen. What God is trying to let us know is it's His idea. It's His will. It's His plan. And that's here what happens. Here's a group of leaders. Think about it. Think about us as we're just here at church, just seeking the Lord. Say we don't have any missions. We don't have any vision for missions. But we know it's a good thing. If somebody said that they're going to go preach the gospel to somebody in Africa, we wouldn't rebuke them. We wouldn't say, oh, you can't do it. That's a nice, good thing. But we don't have a vision, let's say, for it. And we're seeking the Lord. And they'll tell you what, we've been there. We've been at that place. And it was then that God began to really speak and reveal like He did here. And what's awesome is that it's not man's devising. It's not man's planning. It's not us getting out, maps and saying, okay, you cover this area and I'll go to this area and you go to this area. And, you know, but it was God's divine sovereign will. And it's the point that Luke is trying to make here is it's all the Lord. And you know, that's how it needs to be in our fellowship. And thank God that's how it's been. You know, I've shared with you guys so many times. I've shared with you, I don't personally enjoy missions. To be honest, it's not my passion. It's God's. I don't like traveling. I love the safety of Yorba Belinda, and I love the comforts of Yorba Belinda. I like to, get on my bike and go seek the Lord, ride down the horse trail and just cruise. You know, I like to go to the park, and I like to take my kids to Camelot, and I like to do the summer fun, days. And I love that. That's good stuff. Now you're talking what I like. Now that's comfortable. That's easy. That's what I know. That's what I'm used to. But to go to India or to go to Africa, that's not something I'm really into. To go down to Belize where it's hotter than hell. It's not something that I'm excited about. But the reality is God is. And as God began to reveal this to us, simply through His Word and through His Spirit speaking and opening our eyes and allowing us to see, and really the book of Acts is where God began to show us, listen, this is my passion. This is my heart. At that point, you have a decision to make. Am I going to, follow the Lord, or am I going to follow my flesh? Because everything I shared is really my flesh. I'm comfortable, and it's safe. But God is clearly, and if you would be a true student of God's Word and really open the Scriptures and really begin to study the book of Acts, which is really the culmination of God's plan of redemption, and really begin to study this and to see what God's heart is, you would have to agree with me that this ought to be our passion. Why? Because it's God's passion. And the neat thing about it, when it's God's work, then He's got to do it. All I need to do is be obedient to Him. All I need to do is follow Him. And that's exactly what Barnabas and Saul are about to really embark upon, a journey that has a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations. By the end of their journey, Saul, who then will be called Paul, will be stoned, will be thrown out of the city and left for dead. There's going to be some serious trials they're going to go through, but God started the work and God's going to finish the work. And we need to be faithful to Him. That's all we need to be. And that's why it's so important for us to be worshipers, to be those that worship, to be those that will sit at His feet. Because when we build that relationship and there's that commitment and faithfulness to the Lord, the rest will just fall into place. Wherever we are, wherever we go, if He calls us to stay, if He calls us to go, whatever He calls us to do, it's He's calling us to Him. And there's three things within this separation that we find here in verse 2 of our text this morning. It says again, and let's pick it up where it says, now separate. God says here, now separate. Now, in this separation, there's three things I want to look at. Now separate, He says, to me, first of all. Now separate to me, Barnabas and Saul. Then He says, for the work. And then thirdly, of which I have called them. God says this, if we want to break this down into three points, it's to myself. Separate them to myself. Secondly, for my work. Thirdly, to my calling. So, for or to myself, for my work, to my calling. Three things I want to look at, and that is, and as we look at it, we want to keep in mind that it's God. All of them are to me, for me, my calling, my work. And that's beautiful. Because what we're talking about is when we think about a missionary being separated and called out, God is saying, hey, now listen, look at this in its context. Here's a church. Here's these leaders, these prophets and teachers who is the church leadership. They're seeking the Lord. They're fasting and they're praying. And the Holy Spirit speaks through a word of prophecy, probably through one of those prophets there, a word of prophecy, and God speaks through a word of prophecy, and He says, now it's time, right now. Now separate to me. Now notice what He's saying to the church leaders. Listen, I need you to give me something. I want you to give me Barnabas and Saul right now. Give them to me. I'm going to take them from you. They're going to leave your church. I know that, now understand this, Barnabas and Saul are the leaders, the main leaders. They're the guys that came in and taught for a year, and there was great fruit, as we saw in chapter 11, verse 26 there. They are the leaders. Barnabas is the guy that came from Jerusalem to the church of Antioch. He is the leader. He went and got Saul out of Tarsus of Cilicia, brought him down. They discipled. That's where they were first called Christians, in Antioch. God is moving. Here's the two leaders, if you would. Let's say the senior pastor and the associate pastor. These are the guys. And then they begin to raise up others around them. And there's now a healthy, blessed church. And God says to them, now separate to me your leaders. You see, God is speaking to the church. God says, I want you to trust me. And you know, that's really what I see And really from on a practical level, that's what I see what God is doing here. I want you to trust me, God is saying. Church, I want you to give to me your best. You know, and I think it's important, and I think a real important point here for us to glean from the Word, that God is calling us to give Him our best. And when we're talking about sending people out, oh, those that kind of don't work out in the ministry, let's, oh yeah, they can go. No. No, God's saying the cream of the crop, your best teachers, your best leaders, the best. I want you to send out, and obviously it's got to be God speaking and God leading as His here. But there's got to be a willingness on our part. You know, it's interesting. I think there's two areas here that we can look at. We can look at this issue of God calling them to myself, God says, to myself. And it's interesting because in verse 3, it says, and having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. The word sent there is an interesting word. It means to let them go free. It's a word that speaks of they released them. You know, and I know that there is a real difficulty in the home church. And I said two areas we want to look at. In the home church, first of all, and then I want to look at on the mission field, this idea of letting them go. Letting them go. It's real hard to let your best go. It's real difficult to just to release in our own church because that creates holes in the leadership. That creates holes in the ministry. I can remember when the Lord called out and separated Rob for the work to which He called them. And Pastor Rob has been he's a unique pastor because he's not your typical pastor that just, you know, teaches on Sundays or teaches a Bible school course or works with, you know, the youth or does counseling or whatever it is a pastor normally does. But Pastor Rob, he did everything. He wired the sound system, you know. When the AC broke, he was on the roof. When the lights went out, you know, bulbs would go out. And no one would know. He would fix them on his own time. He would, you know, he was the kind of guy. He just did everything no one else did. And so really to lose him was real difficult. Because when you lose him, you lose someone that's real hard to replace. Because not everybody sees those things, has that heart, does those things. You can lose one of our teachers. We can get another one. But, you know, it was real difficult. And even today, a lot of the ministries that he was over and a part of still today lack. You can still see a hole. And people always say, well, if God sent, God will raise somebody up better. Well, not necessarily. I have to disagree. You see, God is calling us as the home church to make a sacrifice for the mission field. Not just send our money sacrificially, but literally suffer at home a little bit that others might be blessed. Suffer here that others might be blessed. And really what it is, it's a surrendering. And it's a releasing. And in our own hearts, we must release them and let them go, knowing that it's not going to be easy. Not just, you know, holes in ministry, but a hole in our heart. Maybe you're close to someone that has gone out, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you aren't yet close to someone, maybe you're close to someone who's about to go out, and you're going to find out what I'm talking about. But it's not easy. Just, and that word, let them go, release, that's difficult. We want to hold the reins. We want to somehow, well, you're sure it's the Lord. And we, you know, and I'll tell you what, missionaries' biggest problem and biggest discouragement is usually from family and friends and strong Christians. Sad to say. Because they're discouraged by going because we love them and don't want them to go. Oh, we intellectually know, hey, that's a good thing. Oh yeah, somebody else be a missionary, that's great. But not you, because you're important to me. Because we're linked together and that would be difficult for me, that breaking, that separation. And here's what God is speaking to the church. Release them. Give them to me. Let them go. Separate them to me right now. To myself, for my glory. Sacrifice. You see, missions doesn't just affect the missionaries. It affects those that are serving and loving the Lord. And there is a sacrifice that God has called us to make. Not just here at home, but on the field. Now, here's another thing of releasing. We think, oh, you know, it's not America out there. It's not your Belinda over there. There's difficulties. There's dangers. There's diseases. I don't know if I am so excited about releasing them, sending them. Think about it. Think about it, parents, if it was one of your children. Think about it, if it friends, if it was one of those that is very close to you, somebody that you truly love and care for, going to a place that's dangerous. They could die, and that's a reality. It's not easy. But God says this, He says, separate them to me. Separate them to myself. Give them to me. Do you try? And here's the issue. Whether it's at home or if it's on the field, do we trust the Lord? That's the issue. Do we trust the Lord? Listen to what the church here in Antioch did. It says in chapter 14, if you want to turn there, in verse 26, it says, for they had sailed to Antioch. This is when they return. And listen to what it says. And where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work to which they had completed. Listen to what the church did. They commended them to the grace of God. This word commended means to give to commit to. They just said, well, we're just going to give you over to, and the word is literally to give over. We're going to give you over to God's grace. We've got to trust the Lord. We've got to just release you and give you to God. And the second time they were sent out from Antioch in chapter 15, there in verse 40, the same thing. It says, but Paul and chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Again, they just committed. The second time they went out, there was a committing them to the grace of God. This is exactly what Paul himself did with others that he raised up and he gave over to the Lord. Look at chapter 14 again, verse 23 with me. There is a context. Paul is on the mission field. He is leaving those whom he loves. He's going to give them the church, and he's appointing elders. It says in verse 23, so when they appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They just said, Lord, we're going to hand them over to you. That's amazing. Paul himself says to the elders in Acts chapter 20 of Ephesus, as it, interesting, just verses before, or the verse before, it says that, you know, he talked about how with tears night and day he warned them. I mean, here's Paul, just it's a very emotional situation as he's really saying, I probably will never see you again. Verse 32 of Acts 20, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Here's this word commend. I'm giving you over again. I'm giving you over to God. You know, it's so important for us to, first of all, know that God has truly separated. It's the work of the Lord. It's not the work of the flesh. It's not the work of the church leadership. It's not the work of somebody's zeal, but it's the work of the Lord. And when God speaks and makes it clear, and God will do that in different ways. Here in Acts chapter 13, he speaks through a word of prophecy in a setting of a prayer meeting. Well, God doesn't have to do it that way only. God will do it in many ways. Maybe it's a word of prophecy one-on-one. Maybe it's verses God begins to speak, things God begins to show. Usually there's a prophetical sense in it. God is making it very clear that he's doing something, that he's calling, that something's going on, and that he's separating. But when we recognize, hey, listen, this is the Lord. How can we stop this? We must surrender. And we must release those that are really in our care or are part of our lives. And it's not that I'm going to release this group to Africa, where, you know, we send out Joe and Lisa Horner and their six children. to a disease-infected place that's just malaria is running rampant, people are dying, danger, shootings, violence. You think of the worst scenario you can to send a family with six young children to. It's Africa. And, you think, you can't do that. And how do we do that? How do we just release them? Well, because we don't release them to Africa. We release them into the care of the Lord. That's the key. We're not giving them to Africa, to the, tribal rebels. But we're giving them to the Lord. Because God has spoken and God has separated. And we need to be a church. If we're going to be a sending church, we need to be a church that's biblical, don't we? And a biblical church releases them not to this place or this group, but to the Lord. God says, give them to me. Give me them. Let them go right now. Release them. And I'm going to do something with them. And you're just going to have to trust me. You're just going to have to give them over into my care. And allow me to take them and do my will and work through them. Oh, how difficult that is. Now, for a lot of us this morning, this means nothing. Maybe you're not even hearing what I'm saying. For some of us that have been in that place, know what I'm talking about. And understand the difficulty. And I believe this morning God wants to speak prophetically to so many of us. Because one day it's going to happen to us. And we need to know the Word of God. What's the Word of God say? What would God have me to do in this situation? How would God have me to deal with these emotions and these things going on in my heart? What would God want me to do with this? God would want me to do what His Word says. And as a home church, we're to release. We're to give them over. But we're to give them over with faith and trust and excitement. Not just give them to the dogs to be eaten. Throw them to the den of lions. Attitude. Oh, I give you to the Lord. And bummed out and depressed and upset and not really in agreement. But, I'll let you go. No, that's not letting them. Sure, they can go. You don't have handcuffs on them. They can go. No, when it talks about they released them, they blessed them. They commended them to the grace of God. They believed in what God was doing in their lives. There was encouragement there. And there was excitement because they realized you're in the hand of the Lord. Listen, Paul's going to be stoned. Paul and Barnabas are going to flee from city to city. We're going to see it. There's going to be riots and difficulties. But you know what? They're going to come back and they're going to report to the body there in Antioch of the great things God has done. Because they were in God's hand. They were in God's hand. And you know, whatever it is, whether it's a missionary God's calling out, whether it's a rebellious teenager for a parent, whether it's an unsaved relative that you just don't know what to do with, ultimately it comes down to they're in God's care. We've got to trust the Lord. We've got to allow the Lord to be the Lord. And we need to pray and believe, but we've got to trust the Lord and we've just got to let Him go. And brothers and sisters, I so plead with us this morning to be a people that are a people of encouragement, a people that would encourage our missionaries that go out and not ever discourage them, but to encourage them and to pray for them and to believe in the Lord. And when it gets close to home and when it begins to hurt and when you find holes maybe in the church here at home or in your own heart personally, that you would be those that would just say, Lord, I've got to trust you with this. Lord, I just want to lift this up. I want to commit this to you. And Lord, I want you to be glorified and blessed and magnified. Secondly, here in verse 2 of chapter 13, not only do they, God says, separate them to myself, but there's a calling on their life. First of all, there's a work for them to do. Not only does He separate them to Himself, but He separates them for my work, God would say. Listen to how it's said. It says there, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work. What work? Well, He'll say the work which I've called them to, but generally as we look at this, we've got to realize that it's not the church's work. Hear this. It's not the pastor's work to reach the world. It's not the church's work. It's God's work. We are a part of that work, and therefore it becomes our work, but it's God's work, and that's encouraging. That, you know, that helps me when I know it's God who calls. It's God who separates them to me, he says. It's the work of God, not the work of man, because I know the work of God works. It's God's work. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus talks about there, the last verse of Matthew 9, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Then he says, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers into, now hear it, his harvest. His harvest. And that's a word that I think we need to really hear this morning. It's God's work. We're the reapers, but it's God's harvest. We're his workers, but it's his work. It's God's harvest. And, you know, we really need to understand that that is God's work. It's God's harvest. It's not my work. You know, that's encouraging for those that are involved in the work. Because the work looks so big. I mean, you go, the harvest, think about what Jesus says, the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. I mean, it's overwhelming. There's so much. And if you're involved in ministry, involved in serving the Lord in any degree, if you ever go out on the mission field, it only gets greater. You begin to see, oh, wow. There's no way we can even put a dent in the problems here. It's so overwhelming that if you feel like this is my work, my burden to carry, you'll collapse. And God speaks for the first time to the church when he separates his first missionaries, really. He speaks here and he says, listen, separate them to me. Separate them to my work. It's my work. It's my harvest field. It's the work that I have to do. It's my job. They're simply working for me, but it's my work. And that's encouraging. Again, God is the center. God is the center of this work that he's called you and I to be a part of. We're simply those that reap. We cut down. But it's God's harvest. It's God's harvest. It's God's work. That's why we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's his harvest. He's the Lord of it. We're simply those that can be laborers and be a part of it. And that's truly a blessing, and that is encouraging. But, you know, when you think about this harvest, generally, you know, what is it? It's really souls. It's seeing people saved and seeing people grow. Seeing people saved and seeing people taught and discipled. That's really the work. In fact, you go back to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and it's real clear. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them. So we know that making disciples of all nations is an issue of seeing conversions, people getting saved. Go and preach the gospel and see converts. But it's not just converts. He goes on to say in verse 20, and teach them. So it's that issue of, the word disciple means a follower of. Go make followers of Jesus and equip those followers, teach them. So it's really twofold. It's make converts and teach them. We've said it this way, that sinners are saved and saints are sanctified. And that's an easy way of saying the same thing. That sinners, unbelievers, are saved, and once they're now saved, they're sanctified. It's like the old fishing analogy. You can't clean the fish until you catch the fish. I was talking to Pastor Drew yesterday, and I was telling him, Drew, you can't clean those fish until you catch them. You know, he's there teaching the book of Revelation. And, you know, he's got these young kids that aren't even saved. And, you know, he's talking about, you know, the great beast that came out of the pit. And he says, you know, I just feel like they're lost. I go, they are. I go, you're lost. I mean, you're barely knowing what that means. You know, you're probably studying all your commentaries and doing that, and you're still thinking, what is this really saying? And, you know, I'm like, you're lost. They're lost. I'm like, Drew, you can't clean them until you catch them. And because he was telling me what he's been praying about teaching the gospel of John, I said, I think that's a good thing. Because that's how you know, that's the line, the sink, the hook, the whole deal. Catch them. see them saved, and then we can clean them. And then we can clean up their lives. And it's so important for us to see that. Now, again, this would apply in every person's life. Listen, God has a work. There's a work God has. Generally, it's that people are saved, that people grow. And every one of us are a part of that work. We're all called to what we call the Great Commission. But that doesn't just mean overseas or in another country or through another language. But that's a general call. That's to start in Jerusalem, which is, you know, for us, Orange County. And Judea, you know, California, and Samaria, America, and to the ends of the earth. So for us, some of us might be called here. Some of us might be called to go out. But the reality is God's got to work. And He's got to work for every one of us. You know, maybe, you know, that might come in different ways. For me, it might be, you know, discipling the school of ministry guys. For you, it might be discipling somebody at work, or better yet, converting them, seeing them come to Christ. Now, again, you can't convert them, but preaching the gospel, being that witness. Maybe for a mom, it's those children that God has given to her and those children's friends' moms. And those neighbors, but that's a work. And that's a work God's called that mom to. And God's called that businessman to touch those people. And who are you around? See, God's got a work. And if we can keep in mind, what is that work? It's to see people saved and see people discipled, see people taught. And that's the work God's called us to. And every one of us are called to that work. Now, what the neat thing is that not only is there a work, but he goes on to say here, not only did I call him to myself for my work, but to my calling. Now, this is neat because this is where it gets into that individual calling. You see, we're all generally called to the work. We're all called to be laborers in the harvest field. The laborers are few, the harvest is plentiful. There's more sinners than Christians. There's more unbelievers than believers. Listen. There's few laborers. There's plenty of the harvest field is plentiful. The laborers are few. Think about it. You at work, you usually you're like one, maybe two. It depends what kind of, you know, the size of your company or whatever. Maybe a couple people are believers, and then there's 50 that aren't. Okay, the laborers are few, and the harvest is plentiful. The harvest far way outweighs the laborers. And so there you are. But you see, as God had in Paul and Barnabas's life, he had a specific calling. And we've got to understand, listen, God has a specific calling in your life. Think about a couple verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We all know it. For all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Notice that word called in there. They're called according to His purpose. God has a purpose in your life. In fact, going on in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, says that the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. God won't take them back. What is that saying, though? That people have gifts, and those gifts go with their callings. God has a gift, and God has calling on your life. There's an individual calling that God has on your life. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says, to have a walk worthy of the call by which you have been called. That you would walk in a way that's equaling that calling. Every one of us have a calling. Every one of us have been, in a sense, called to God Himself, been separated to God, separated for God's work. But now this is where we get into our individual callings. Every one of us have an individual calling. God has a specific calling on your life today. Maybe some of us aren't aware of it. Maybe some of us aren't in tune to it. But the reality is it's there. The scriptures, Paul puts it in a different way. He talks about a race. And this word race is used in the Bible. And the word, some places, is translated course. In fact, here in chapter 13, as Paul's preaching in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, in verse 25... it says, as he's preaching there, he says, and John was finishing his course. Interesting. This idea that John, speaking of John the Baptist, was coming to the end of his life, is what he's talking about. The word course here is translated a race in chapter 20, verse 24. So it's John had this course, and I like that word because it speaks of a course that's set out before you, the track. But it's got a starting line, it's got a finishing line. It's got a halfway point. It's got every step matters on this track. And there's a course God had, and for every, John had his course. Paul had his course. In fact, Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race, same Greek word. Finish my course with joy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, same word there. So there he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I want to finish it. In Acts or in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have finished it. So he's in the middle of it, and now he's at the end of it. You see, there's a course set out for every one of us. And this is God's calling upon our life. And this is what's so important for us to grab a hold of this morning. Listen, God is speaking and God is moving. And every one of us have a course. Now, as we go down this course, sometimes the Lord's going to say, now I got something new that you haven't seen, because you turn a bend. And there it is. Like Saul and Barnabas are doing here. They were fulfilling the beginning of that course. Hey, just disciple people in Antioch. Just teach. Just seek me. Just minister to me. You know, be faithful. Be fruitful and be worshipful. And they were doing that. And God wants to use it. And they turn a bend and God says, now separate. I got something else. Whoa. That's the exciting thing about the Lord, is it never gets boring. I find that when I'm really on the course and when I'm really pressing in and really doing that which God has called me to and really focused on Him and giving my life for Him, once it starts to seem like, oh, this is cool, you get comfortable. I call it boring. You're comfortable, but you're bored. You're just, you can do this. All of a sudden you turn a bend and the Lord's got something. Now, what? Well, Lord, wait. Yep. You know, I think about Pastor Donnie. I put myself in his shoes. Here I am, the senior pastor of our church, planted the church. God's doing great things. I mean, there's Donnie just worshiping the Lord in Montana. Went through a lot of struggles. Church was really small. Didn't know if really it was going to take off. I mean, it took him almost a year to get a worship leader. Like, I remember they used to do their services with CD music and, you know, they'd all worship. You ever imagine trying to worship to a CD player in our church? I mean, you know, as a congregation, there's no word. No one could do, you know, they just, you know, and he'd teach. And, you know, it just, and then God began to just move. He's like, yeah, Lord. And God began to grow the church and God began to stir his heart. And so he went on a short-term mission trip to Sudan and taught up there. And wow, that was stretching, new turn of the course. And then God begins to speak to his heart. I'm calling you to leave the church and go to Kampala, Africa. Uganda, and start another one. Lord, I've now got 3 kids. Lord, now things are starting to get real exciting again. Well, it was nice. It was good. But you know what? You're never going to be bored when you're in the will of God. And you're never just going to be like, boy, this is just boring. This is a bummer. You might feel like that for a time, but hey, get ready. Because if you're in the will of God, you're going to find out that right around the next bend, which you don't even know is there yet, and you're going to come around it, and all of a sudden, the course is going to take a new turn. And that's the beautiful thing about being led by the Spirit and walking with the Lord. And just really walking in those works that He's prepared before Him. And so as we think about, the calling to Him, the calling to His work, to what He has, it's so important for us to understand that this morning, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, there which I just quoted, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, this is what you were born again for, good works. But here's the thing, and here's the beautiful thing, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in Him. God has a specific calling on your life. God has prepared beforehand works for you to be a part of. You see, it's His work. It's His calling. He's going to call us to Himself. But He's calling us to walk down this course. These works that are prepared beforehand, it's that course. Take a right. Take a left. You're going to go up. Now you're going down. You know, these things are God has preordained, prepared before. And that is the beautiful thing about it. But you know what? As you get involved in serving the Lord, loving the Lord, as we're talking about being separated for service, you're getting involved in serving the Lord and drawing near to the Lord, you're going to find something. You're going to realize you can't do it. Great. God's called me this great work. I've got this calling on my life. I can't do this. And that's where it's going to come real comforting to realize, wait a second, God called me to Himself. And this is His work. And this isn't my calling, it's His calling on my life. This is a God thing. This isn't a Trent thing. This isn't a fill in the blank. It's not a me thing. This is a God thing. And here's the beauty of realizing, hey, I know the Lord separated me. I know the Lord has got a work for me to be involved in. And I know God has called me into this. But wait a second. If that is true, then God is going to enable me to fulfill this calling. I want to close with 1 Thessalonians. If you turn there to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A verse that I hope encourages you, strengthens you, and blesses you. And I know it's been a life source for me many times. It's in verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, He who called you is faithful who will also do it. Now I love that. The word do it literally could be to bring it to pass. In fact, the New American Standard translates to bring it to pass. Listen, He who called you, He's faithful. And He'll bring it to pass. The very reality that God has spoken to your heart and God has called you to something, when you're in the midst of it and you realize, this is too big for me. I can't do this. Whether it's doubt, whether it's fear, whatever it might be that you're struggling with, I cannot fulfill this great work. First of all, realize God called you to Himself. And this work is God's work. He's the Lord of the harvest. It's His harvest field. And this calling on your life, it's God's calling. It's not your calling. It's God's calling. You're simply His servant. He's the Lord of the harvest. You're His labor that is allowed to be a part of this harvest. And here's the reality. If God has called you, God is going to do it. And if you are applying yourself and obeying the Lord, I mean, obviously these things are very important, because if you're not doing that, God can't anoint you. If you're not in God's will, in, you know, we say if you're not under the spout where the glory comes pouring out, you know, you're over here doing your own thing, well, then you're not in that place of anointing, in that place of the flow of the Spirit. But if you're in the will of God and you're serving the Lord and you feel like, I can't do this, I don't have what it takes, but you know, but God called me to this, but God is doing this. Realize, hey, this is God's work and God's calling. And if He's called me to be a part of this, then He's going to enable me for it. Because that is the reality. God doesn't say, well, you're such a great person. And you have such great strengths. I think you can really help me out over here. That's not what God does. God says, you know what, you're very weak. You're very sad. But you know what, I am gracious and I love you. And I love to see you blessed. So I'm going to let you come along for a ride with me. Here's a course I'm going to set out before you. I'm going to run it with you. I'm going to be there the whole time. I'm going to tell you when to turn to the right, when to turn to the left. I'm going to tell you when the pitfalls are and where the shortcuts are. I'm going to be there for you. You're going to have to fully and wholly depend upon me. But know this, you're going to complete this course. If you stick with me, you're going to make it. Because I'm not calling you to do something that you're not going to finish. Listen, God doesn't start things and not finish them. He's not like us. And that's what's so thankful. I'm so thankful about when I look at God's called me to Him. Oh, good. That's comforting to me. Because if it's to me or someone else, forget it. If it's to, well, It's these, you know, say you're a missionary on the field, it's my supporters. No, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's, oh, this great work, Saving Grace, wants to do this work here in Mexico, right? No, the Lord does. He happens to be using you from our church and using others in our church. Praise God. We are blessed to be a part of the work He's doing. Exciting. Exciting. But we can't do it. We don't know what we're doing. People say, do you know what you're doing? I go, no. They look at me, then why are you doing it? I'm not. God is. It's God's work. It's God's church. It's God's harvest field, and we are His people. And if He is faithful, and if He has called you to something, He's going to do it. You trust Him. You believe Him. You depend upon Him. You pour out your heart to Him. But let me say this, believe Him. Believe Him. Trust Him. Because if He's called you, and you've got to get this in your mind, and whatever that is, mom, if it's discipling your kids and you think, I can't do this, I'm not made for it, you're right. You can't, but God can. And He's called you to it, and it's His work. And those kids are His. And He's entrusting to you. And you think, you know, well, what about these neighbor ladies? I know I need a witness, so I can barely, you know, survive here. Hey, it's God's work. And you need to be faithful to Him. You need to pour out your heart. You think you're at work. You don't understand the people I work with. You don't witness to those people. See, God understands those people. You're right, I don't. I don't know them. God does. God put you there for a reason. God's got a calling on your life. God wants to use you right where you are. And when you feel like you can't do it perfect, you're now ready. And we talked about this last week. I always say, oh, beautiful. So she says, I can't do it. I go, great. They look at me, you know. I say, amen. Now God is able to do it. Because now you're in that place of dependency and trust. And you find that when you feel like you can't, this is how you stay strong and you have faith. You go to the Word of God. Pull out the sword of the Spirit. It's going to strengthen you. Listen, He who called me is faithful who also do it. It's Him. He who called me. He's faithful. He's going to bring it to pass. I'm going to hang on to Him. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all of my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. In all of my ways, I'm going to acknowledge Him. He will direct my path. That's what He said. He called me to Himself. It's His work. It's His calling. And I'm just with Him. And you see, it liberates you from all the stress and anxiety and burden. I got to carry this. No, Jesus said, come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. You who are heavy laden, come to me. And I'll give you rest for your souls. You see, that's God's design. We can't handle the burden. We can't carry the weight. God can. God will. We simply need to obey and believe and allow God to be glorified. And when we obey and believe, we're free. Things don't seem like they're going to work out. Hey, I'll do what I can. But ultimately, God's got to intervene. You know, I'll do what God set before me. I'll be faithful to my calling. But ultimately, God's got to do it. And, you know, so many this morning, I believe, are in a place where they're outside of this kind of a life. They're outside of the will of God. They're compromising in their walks. They're not experiencing this kind of a walk with the Lord. They're not even put in those situations because they don't allow the Lord to put them in those situations where they totally need Him. And God has so much more for you. And maybe your life is boring and you just do the thing and you're missing out and you read the Scriptures and you know your life doesn't match the Word of God. And God has so much more for you. And God wants to bless you and He wants to stir you. But you simply need to trust Him and obey Him and allow Him to do that. And, you know, I would just encourage you, if you're in that place this morning, to read through the book of Acts and say, hey, this is God's heart. This is God's church. Is this my life? Is this my church? Is this what's happening in my life? Because that's what God wants. And I'll tell you what, from personal experience, I've seen it happen. I'm watching it presently happen. I see it when I obey the Lord and trust the Lord. I see it in my own life. And there's blessing. I'm not bummed that I'm out of my comfort zone and that God's challenging me and there's things I have to sacrifice. I'm not bummed about that when I'm in the will of the Lord. I'm blessed. Because there's no greater place to be. I'm definitely not bored. You know, and God has so much for us. And all he's asking us to do is depend upon him, trust in him, and allow him to do his work. And I pray that we would.